Vaishnava Diksha. So before explaining the details of Vaishnava Diksha or Vaishnava initiation, I'm going to explain basically what it is and why we should have initiation. Of course, generally in English, the word initiation means to begin. And in one sense, it's a beginning because it involves a formal connection. Of course, anyone who chants the holy name of the Lord, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama, Hare Hare, is connected to Krishna. Because Krishna is descended as his Nama Avatar. Avatar means something that comes down from a higher platform. So the name of Krishna is non-different from Krishna, whether you're initiated or whether you're not initiated, whether you're a demon or a devotee, whether you're a human being, or what we call Rakshasa, or whether you're an animal, or whatever you are, you're still connecting to Krishna through the holy name. Try to remember that. The holy name doesn't wait for initiation. In fact, there was an interesting discussion between Lord Chaitanya and one of his foremost followers known as Haridas Thakur. And Haridas Thakur was asked by Lord Chaitanya how to save the inanimate living entities. That means living entities like trees and plants and whatever who can't move. And Haridas Thakur commented that by the loud chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, then all living entities can be liberated. So that's pretty nice. So then why do we need initiation if we get liberated just by chanting Hare Krishna? So maybe we should forget about the sacrifice today. So, no. Because liberation is one thing. But there's something higher than liberation. Liberation means freedom from karma. Liberation means that you can, let's say, leave the material world and go to the Brahma Jyoti if you like. Because we would not like that. Because the Brahma Jyoti is basically hell. One great devotee said, Kaivalya, not a Kayate. That's, his name was Prabhupada Saraswati. He said to go to the impersonal effulgence, to merge into the light, is hell. Now why is it hell? Because there's nothing to do there. If I put you in a room and I say, I'll keep the room warm, but I won't give you anything to do. I'll give you some food, but there's just four blank walls. That's it. No mobile phones. That's like torture. No newspapers. No communication with anyone. You just sit in this room and we'll take care of you. That in prison is called solitary confinement. It's one of the punishments they give to the worst criminals, isn't it? Where you can't communicate with anyone, but you get taken care of. So this merging into the effulgence of the Lord is more or less like that. Because we by nature are active. So that's the most you can get from just liberation. But there's something higher than liberation. In the Vedic conception, there's different things you can ask for, materially. They're called the purusharthas. That you can ask for artha, kama, moksha, etc. Siddhis and other things like that. But the transcendental goal is called prema. Prema pumartha mahatma. That means love of God, where one can enter into relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, whose name is, at least one name he has is Krishna, other names are Govinda, and etc. And so that's actually what our real nature is, to engage in relationships. Because without relationships, life is depressing. So our ultimate relationship is with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, as his friend, as a servitor, as his lover, or in a parental relationship. That satisfies the heart, that satisfies the soul. So that's why we require this initiation. Because what does initiation do? Okay. Initiation, of course, means the people make certain promises, you know. I'm not going to take meat, fish, or eggs anymore. I'm not going to... Of course, hopefully these devotees haven't taken it before this day, but we're praying that this is not just the day they stop doing these things, but because there's this thing called Purushcharya, where people prepare for initiation for some period of time. So I'm not going to ask them, of course. They have a recommendation, and they were screened by their local temple president or whatever. So no meat, fish, eggs, no intoxication, no illicit sex, and no gambling, and they're allowed to chant 16 rounds of japa a day. But that doesn't really answer the question of why they need initiation. Well, first of all, when one makes a promise, that really helps one, at least in civilized society, to fulfill one's obligations. When one promises, it's like in a marriage or something like that, then it helps one psychologically. But that's not really the reason for initiation. The reason for initiation is that it teaches one's constitutional position as servant. Because in order to transcend this world, to go beyond the Brahman effulgence, to enter into the spiritual world, one has to realize that they're a servant. Of course, we may say, oh, that's horrible. I don't want to be a servant. I want to be master. Master of the universe. Anyway, I want to be master. But the problem is, we're already servants. And we're serving 24 hours a day, whether we like it or not. That's the problem. What do I mean by that? Well, what are we serving? We may be serving our country, which is all right. We may be serving humanity. But ultimately, you may say, well, I'm not serving any of these things. I am serving myself. What does that mean? In this world, that means that we're serving our senses, which are not us. We're servants of our tongue. We're servants of our eyes, our ears, whatever. It's like if you want to see who your master is, you go to a mirror and look at the tongue and say, yes, master, I will do whatever you say. That is not a very attractive master. So, in any case, we're servants. We're forced to do things. I mean, you may say, well, I'm not forced to eat. I can choose whether to eat Italian food or Chinese food or Hare Krishna food. That's my choice. Well, one thing you don't have a choice with is getting old. You don't have a choice with dying. Do you? Can you choose not to die? No. Can you choose not to get sick? No. I mean, you can see a doctor and try to prevent it. But basically, we're under the control of this material energy. We are not the masters. It is not that in the future, because of the advancement of modern technology, that one day we will live forever. One day we will upload our consciousness in a computer, and we will live forever in some computer until someone pulls the plug. That will not happen. So, in any case, we are serving. We have to serve. I mean, let's say if you have to buy a house, you have to work a job, pay a mortgage off. You know, life is like that. So, we haven't learned the fact that we're servants, and even if we've learned the fact that we're servants in this material world, it's not giving us any satisfaction. You know, being a servant of the body, being a servant of other people, that doesn't really make us happy. But our constitutional position is as servants of Krishna. Jivaras, little boy, that your Krishna does. And that gives us, what does it give us? Eternal happiness. Kevalananda Kanda. That means only happiness when we actually realize that, because that service is done out of unalloyed, unlimited love. Because each and every one of us has an loving propensity, and we need to fulfill it in an unlimited way. So when we serve someone who is unlimitedly attractive, unlimitedly compassionate, unlimitedly powerful, then we can be unhappy. especially because he's unlimitedly compassionate, unlimitedly reciprocating with us. Then we can be happy. So in order to learn that, one needs practically to accept someone as one's guide or facilitator in this world. Because we can say, you know, I love God, very nice, Krishna is very nice, Haribol, Nitai Gaur, Haribol, and all that other nice stuff that we do, right? Nitai Gauranga, Hare Krishna, Jai Prabhu. So we can do all these things. We can do all these things, but really there's no, let's say, step towards what we call, and this is a word that you may not like, surrender. Terrible. So surrender in Sanskrit is sharanagati. So in order to really refine one's consciousness and come to the spiritual platform and learn that one is a servant of God, one has to surrender to God. And it's not a bad thing to surrender to God because he treats you nicely when you surrender to him. So in order to surrender to God, you have to know what God wants you to do. Like in a down-to-earth way, you have to know and get direct instructions from God. So that's kind of hard because I do not have God's telephone number. At least maybe some of you do. Maybe he's on WhatsApp or something, or Skype or whatever. But for me, you know, I just don't have that information. So therefore, I have to speak to his ambassador. Now for me, God's ambassador is His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. I took initiation from Srila Prabhupada in 1972, the beginning of the year. January. Actually, right about the same time. Wow, far out. So, what that did, when I took initiation, of course I already loved Prabhupada, was attracted to Prabhupada, but it cemented in my mind that it gave me a mission in life. It cemented in my mind my whole life's purpose was to assist Srila Prabhupada in his mission. So I've been doing that since then. And if I hadn't connected to Prabhupada in that way, you know, Prabhupada was just some great sage, you know, really liked him and everything like that, then the whole focus in my life would not have been there. For example, when Srila Prabhupada left this world in 1977, then what I did, instead of looking for another spiritual master or something, then I became more determined to serve him because the spiritual master is present, is manifest in sound vibration. Not just physically. I mean, physically is one thing, you know, it's nice. Guru looks nice or whatever. Seated on the vyasas, huh? So, but the real point of the guru is Guru Mukha Padma Vakya Chitati Kriya Akya. The words coming from the mouth of the spiritual master, the instructions coming from the mouth. Of course, we're not supposed to serve the spiritual master blindly. In other words, we can ask the spiritual master, why is there some suggestion, instruction, facilitation? We're using nicer words right now, rather than order. Notice my language. Anyway, so because we have to address people's sensitivities. So we can ask, you know, why is this instruction, or could I do this, or could I do that? And, you know, so it's a give-and-take relationship. It's not like you just, like, get an order, yes, boss. It's like in the army, if you get an order and you don't follow it, they put you in jail, right? Or they shoot you. Depends on which country. It's in North Korea, they shoot you. So it's a back and forth relationship, but at least it's a connection, establishes that connection. So therefore the Vedic literature say, tadviganartam sadgurumeva avigajet. If one wants to understand the Supreme Personality of God and understand that he is a servant of God, one must accept spiritual master. And the qualities for spiritual master are mentioned in the same verse as Samitpani Shrotriyam. Ramanishnam. A spiritual master is someone who is a servant of his spiritual master. In other words, he comes in disciplined succession. Not someone who just says, you know, I'm a guru, I've come up with a new philosophy for all of you. But someone who serves his guru, just like in my instance, for example, my whole life is dedicated to serving Srila Prabhupada. And Srila Prabhupada, my spiritual master, his whole life was dedicated to serving his spiritual master. In fact, he was so dedicated to serving his spiritual master that at an advanced age of 70, he left his comfortable situation in India and came to the Western world. You know, everybody knows the story, having heart attacks on the way over and enduring so many hardships just because he understood he was a servant of his spiritual master. I mean, of course, Prabhupada's position is very unique. He came from the spiritual world. But that's Prabhupada's example. And that's Prabhupada. Prabhupada always considered himself a servant of Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. If you asked him, you know, what is your identity, Prabhupada would say, I'm a servant of my spiritual master. So, you see, that's the connection to disciplined succession. And if you asked him Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, who is Prabhupada's spiritual master, the same answer would come. I'm a servant of my spiritual master. All the way back, evam parampara praptam imam rajasya yoga, through this chain of disciplined succession. So it is a connection of servitude. Of service. You understand? One servant to another. And so when one takes the position of spiritual master, that's a position of servant leader. In other words, the spiritual master is not only serving his spiritual master, but he's serving everyone else down the line too. It's the ideal example of multi-level marketing. I've heard of that before. You know? Because everyone else up the line gets the benefit. Everyone knows what multi-level marketing is? No. It's very deep. Anyway, I won't tell you what it is. It's a business term. So so everyone in the disciplined succession, let's say if I accept disciples, which we're doing today, then my spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, is part of that chain. And he becomes very happy. And he bestows his mercy. And his spiritual master becomes very happy. He bestows his mercy all the way up to Krishna. So you've got a lot of people giving you mercy. And especially here in the Krishna Conscious Movement, we're all accepting Prabhupada as the dominant source of instruction, or the dominant person whom we serve, through the agency of our spiritual master and the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. So it's a very nice point. So that's the reason for initiation. Because it gives you that connection. You get the mercy of everybody. Pretty good, isn't it? A whole disciplined succession, including Krishna. Wow. And so the process, that's the why of initiation. And of course, you have to really want to go back to Godhead to become Krishna conscious to take initiation. That should be your goal. Don't take initiation just to be a member of the club and get your nice spiritual name. You know, a secret. You get a secret handshake. You get a secret ring, you know, that lights up in the dark. That's some club like that, like the Masons or something like that. But it's, you know, it's really, you have to want to connect with God in a very deep way, have a personal relationship with God, and ultimately go back to the spiritual world. And that's what we're doing today. We're taking these devotees back to the spiritual world. The spiritual master also makes a promise at initiation. Of course, his promise is not as far as following the regulated principles, because hopefully he's already doing it. But his promise is to guide the disciples in this lifetime, and be there for the disciple actually eternally in spiritual life. It's an eternal commitment. Life after life. Janme, janme, Prabhu say. Life after life, that connection is there. So, and in the spiritual world, the spiritual master is there too to guide the disciple in serving Krishna. That's kind of nice too, isn't it? Of course, the spiritual master and disciple don't look the same as they do in this world. You cannot go to the spiritual world in your material body. It's prohibited. And no one can give you that mercy that you can do that. So you have to take a spiritual body. and give up, that's no problem. I mean, who wants to keep this thing their whole lives? I mean, eternally. You want those bones to rise from the grave again, you know, eternally? It's kind of scary. So, I mean, then they would have to have dentists in the spiritual world. Terrible idea. Doctors, hospital. You know, if we actually went back to the spiritual world, this body, you'd need doctors, dentists, psychiatrists, everything in the spiritual world. So you have to take a spiritual body. So that's the goal. So therefore, there's the promises, the chant, 16 rounds, follow four regular principles. But one's advancement, how quickly one advances spiritually, is dependent on several factors. First of all, how much one realizes one is a servant and serves the mission of the spiritual master, which in this case is the mission of his divine grace, Srila Prabhupada. Second thing is how well one performs one's sadhana. Because we're doing something called sadhana bhakti here. Sadhana bhakti means basically practice. You have to practice something to become perfect. Anything. In the material world, if you want to, let's say, play the piano, like we have an expert musician here, I'm sure that right after he was born, he didn't just like start playing. He's not an incarnation of Mozart or Chopin or any of these great personalities, are you?
My mother was playing. I was listening.
Oh, your mother? He was listening in the womb while his mother was playing.
She played accordion.
Oh, the accordion. So he came out with an accordion. But I'm sure you had to practice. Yeah, it's not that it was just like your mother was playing. Like Sukadeva Goswami heard the Bhagavatam in the womb of his mother and he came out and he preached. So in the same way you heard the accordion in the womb of your mother, you came out and played. So, not exactly. So you have to practice material skills. I mean, whatever you're doing, there's some period of apprenticeship, let's say if you're learning how to fix cars or whatever it is, you have to have an apprenticeship. So there's practice. So the devotees here are practicing. That's called sadhana, and there's certain rules called vaidhi or vidhi, and they're practicing Krishna consciousness. And so when they get practice a lot, then it becomes a little more spontaneous, and then they like to do what they're doing. But in the beginning, you know, practice means you got to play scales on the piano. So also with Krishna consciousness, practice means you got to rise early in the morning and chant. And so rising early in the morning is probably one of the most difficult things for people in this world, right? Not only in the Western world, in India too. I have a lot of friends, I work a lot in India, and they love staying up till 2 o'clock in the morning. Do we have anyone here from India? We have a Yeah, isn't it? I mean, I sometimes do programs with our Indian congregation, and I'm just falling asleep, like, and they're just starting at 9 o'clock in the morning. So even in India, you know, there's a tendency to think that nighttime is the time for fun. And in the West, too, we think the nighttime is the time for fun. So basically, sadhana bhakti, vaidhi bhakti means certain rule, you know, wake early, chant the japa, avoid the 10 offenses. 10 offenses are things like, first of all, don't blaspheme devotees of any religion, anyone who is teaching the holy name of the Lord. Don't consider the names of Krishna to be like ordinary names, like the names of the demigods. Don't disobey the order or the suggestion of the spiritual. We have to be kind. The suggestion of the spiritual master. Don't blaspheme religious literatures. That's another offense. We're mentioning the 10 offenses in chanting very quickly. Don't think the glories of chanting or praying are imagination, or to give some concoction on the names of God or the concocted meaning of the name of God. Don't think that they're just a ritual. Don't instruct. Don't think one could commit any sort of activity, you know, sinful activity on the strength of chanting the Lord's holy names. Don't think the chanting of the holy names are just a ritual like we have so many rituals, we wear dhotis, we put on tilak, which is nice, but it's not the chanting, it's completely transcendental. It's directly Krishna, Purna Shuddha Nitya Mukto. When you chant Krishna's name, Krishna's personally there, directly there. And don't instruct people in such a way that they, if they don't have faith, they will actually become more inimical towards the holy names or misuse the holy names. I'm paraphrasing them, so it's easy to understand the ten offenses. And of course, try your best to overcome what we call anarthas as you're chanting. Don't try to keep your anarthas. Anarthas means things you don't want. Like, what don't you want? Like bills, debts. No, anarthas in this case means things like lust, anger, greed, illusion, envy, fear. Because these things are actually haunting one. They're disturbing to one. Don't try to increase them, try to decrease them. And then finally, while you're chanting, be very attentive, because you're dealing directly with Krishna. You're communicating with him. It's like talking to someone on the phone. Be attentive when you talk to someone on the phone. Don't do your email when you're talking to someone on the phone like I do. Like when I talk to my mother, I have to admit, this is confession, I always do my email at the same time, because she goes on and on and on and on. It's not really something I can be attentive. But the holy name is something different. You're communicating with Krishna. Krishna's answering your phone call. Yes, this is Krishna. What can I do for you? And you're not attentive. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Blah, 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 blah. I can't hear you. What did you say? So that's inattentive chatting, you know. You're on the phone with Krishna and you're just like, blah. So obviously he's not going to pay much attention to you. He's going to do his email at the same time. So anyway, be attentive and study the Vaishnava literatures, and especially we can study Lord Chaitanya's instructions on chanting, which are the Shikshashtika verses that glorify the holy name. There's 8 verses, and you all know them. I'm not going to go through them right now. But they glorify the holy name. He teaches how to chant, like Ayananda Tanuja Kinkaram, Padita Mam Mishame Bhavambuddha Kripya Tavapada Pankatev, Sita Duli Sadrasamba Chintya. And the meaning of that is, O Krishna, son of Nanda Maharaj, Krishna likes to be addressed in terms of his family relationships. I am your eternal servant, but somehow or other, I've fallen down into this place where there's birth, death, this old age and disease, and I'm being controlled by so many things. Ah, Krishna, save me and fix me up as one of the animals at your lotus feet. So you can chant with that mood. So there always has to be some bhav. Even though you're practicing, if you practice, bhav means emotion. If you practice something without emotion, then it has no taste to it. It's not attractive. You know, I mean, sometimes you hear someone play a piano, for example, and they're just doing it automatically. And they're not paying attention to what they're doing. It doesn't sound good. It sounds different, doesn't it? Or someone chanting or singing, and they're not, you know, they're just doing it automatically. They're thinking of something else. It just doesn't have the same zing to it. So when you're chanting, you have to give your bhav, your emotion, to figure out how to do it. Ask Krishna. Chanting is asking Krishna for something. And then, when you do that, then you come to the platform of spontaneous chanting. And then when you do that, later on, you come to the platform of chanting with extreme emotion, which is called bhava. And then after that, you come to the point of chanting in prema, or complete love, complete ecstasy. And then you're always happy. 24 hours a day. And no matter what else is going on in the world, you're happy. Isn't that nice? To be always happy, no matter what else, no matter what the news says about World War III, the bombs are falling down. Like one time the devotees were talking to Prabhupada about World War III, and they were getting worried. Prabhupada, what happens if there's World War III? The bombs will come down, and we'll have nothing to eat. Imagine they were thinking of eating. That would be the last thing I'd think of if bombs were coming down. Can you see how important the tongue is? Bombs are coming down, the whole world's disintegrating. Where's my food? So imagine the consciousness. So anyway, so they said, we have nothing to eat. What are we going to do, Prabhupada? Prabhupada said, then we'll die. You know, very, very peacefully, without any emotion. Then we'll die. Too bad. Because one is on the transcendental platform, dying to them, it means basically just changing your clothes. I mean, does anyone get upset when they have to change their clothes? Some of the ladies do. But I know that. But anyway, but generally people don't get upset. You know, every day I change my clothes. I just throw my old ones on the floor and my mystic powers, they get cleaned automatically. See, sannyasis have mystic powers, you know. You just throw things on the floor, everything gets clean. Just go out of the room for a few minutes and it's magic. I don't have to do anything. Sannyasi life, lazy life. So,